Well, I was excited last week when we did our big, great, Accept No Mediocre Life book giveaway. They're all gone. We gave everyone away last week, and we're excited about that. So I hope you enjoy them and you're using them. If you have one, that you'll pass one on. But the message of Accept No Mediocre Life is simply this. God created you for great things. Jesus said that we would do greater things in Him. That's what He said, not me. And we settle for a little bitty life of mediocrity because many times we have been labeled by people, well-meaning sometimes, others not, as losers, you know, dumb, stupid, slow, you know. We live our lives a lot of times discounting what we can do because of the things we lack. We think we need education and connections and brilliance and talent and all these things. And those things are okay to have, but trust me, they are no certainty for success in life. And who doesn't want to live this one and only life as successfully as possible? And when we enter into eternity, we want to hear our Father say, "Well done, our good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys that have been prepared for you." Now, we defined excellence, that God created us to live a life of excellence, not mediocrity. He created us beautiful. He created us in His image. He put a design in us. We are image bearers of God. We're not apes who climbed up from the goo and the mud and, you know, and the crud. We are creating the image of God for a purpose. And so we define excellence as doing the best I can do with what I have, where I am, and the time allotted. That's how the book is divided into those four sections. And so we've been talking about being the best I can be. Being the best me. It's really dumb to try to be the best someone else. That's why people who pursue excellence, who are real, what I call the real deal, avoid these three things. People who are pursuing excellence or real do not pose. They're not posers. They're not, you know, a poser. A poser is someone who wants you to think he's something or she's something here, and there's something else in the background. How about Tiger Woods? What a painful admission. I celebrate what he did this week in his press conference. How painful is that to have to stand up and say, "Everything you thought I was, I wasn't. And now I've got to go try to live up to that, to the image that someone has created for me to live." Posing, listen, posers will always be exposed at the worst possible moment. You know why? Because here's the deal. You cannot live a life that is very different from how you truly see yourself. I'm not saying how you ought to see yourself. You cannot live a life that is in conflict with how you truly see yourself. Here's what happens. I've seen it 100 times in this city. Someone comes to town. They have brilliant talent and they start ascending and they get to a level of success and they self-destruct because they see themselves as a loser. They see themselves as this kind of person, though they've been posing to be this other kind of person. And it's a really sad moment. Real people say no to posing. They say no to posturing. They're not trying to position or posture, trying to make themselves. You do not have to make yourself look better than you really are. Just be open, be honest. And they say no to pretending. They don't pretend to be something that they're not. The foundational scripture for this idea that we're talking about today, to be real, to be the real deal. Last week we were talking about, I will embrace my uniqueness. I am not who you say I am. I'm not even who I think I am. I am who God says I am. I have what He says I have, and I can do what He says I can do. Right? Right? That's the truth. And you can live on that. You can build your life on those three affirmations. I will be real, which means I'm not going to pose, I'm not going to posture, I'm not going to pretend. Listen to this affirmation of Scripture. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, I read that the first time. I thought, well, that's, you know, forgive me, Lord, that's dumb. A whole lot of people can be against us, can't they? I mean, a whole ton of people. Now, this would be worth the price of admission. Believe me now, hear me now, believe me later. There are going to be people in this world who just don't like you. Can you believe that? They just don't like you. You show up, you walk in the door. I don't like that person. What did I do? Nothing. You just showed up. And they're going to, you know, I mean, that's just the truth. There are going to be people who are going to be plotting against you, who will say bad things about you. Many times, none of what they do or say has anything to do with you. It's their stuff, but they project it onto you. Ever had that happen? And if you haven't, just wait. We will get to you. I mean, this is just the world in which we live. And so you don't, you know, who can be against it? A ton of people can be against us. I mean, you will be lied to. People will make you promises and they will not keep them. And when that happens, you're going to go, oh my Lord, what happened? Life happened, right? I mean, everyone gets, you know, the green weenie sometimes, right? Can I hear an amen? Come on, let's just face it. And if you say, well, if God can be for me, nobody can be against you. Well, tons of people can be against you. Tons of people can be. But here's Foster's translation. If God is for us, who gives a rip about who lines up against us? Yeah. Yeah. I've had good people look me in the face and point their finger and say, we will destroy you. Now, that's not a fun day when that happens. I'm still here. That's what I'm thinking. Something in the back of my mind when that happened is that God says, I may have something to say about that. I figure when God's done with me, I'll be dead. How about you? And hopefully if I'm useful, I will still be alive. If God is for me and God loves me, I'll let him decide if I need the crap kicked out of me. How about you? And if I do, then he'll do it out of love. He'll do it because he cares about me, not because he can't stand my guts. All right, so don't be naive and say, well, if God is for us, who can be against us? What ton of people? But it says you will have opposition. You'll have people who don't like you. You'll have people who lie. You'll have people who betray you. Just join the human race and grow up. Grow one. I didn't say two. I said grow one, a backbone. You know. I may say that, you know, at the gathering for guys, but I wouldn't say that here. Where's Paula? Where's Paula at now, honey? If God is for us, I mean, really, seriously. I mean, I'm really serious about this. I mean, sometimes we just, you know, we need to get an attitude. It just says, you know what? I love you. I hope you like me. And I'm going to do everything I can to be a blessing in your life. But at the end of the day, you won't cooperate. Just go fairly well. Just go somewhere. I mean, sometimes I think we just need to be who we are, show up, and let people deal with that. Now, I'm not advocating being brutal or mean or not having manners or not being gentle or being kind. There's no excuse for that from any of us ever. Well, maybe sometimes, but not most of the time. I mean, there are some people who just need to be smacked. Can you hear me? Yeah. Have you been around people that just says, I need to be smacked? And you feel God calling you to fulfill that request? If I weren't a pastor, I know some people I would smack in the name of Jesus. So here's the deal. If God is for me, who can be against me? If this thing of being a Christ follower is so good, why are we so bad at doing it? Part of it is not because we're bad people, because we just don't understand. We don't have the knowledge and the skill set it takes to really live out in the real world what we say we possess. This is true. We're going to talk about this in Making Marriage Fun Again. This is true. Good people, you can take a good guy and a good gal with a good heart, and if they get married and they don't know how to be married, they will be miserable. In this culture, in this country, we obsess over getting married. We know almost nothing about what it means to be married. And if you haven't figured this out yet, you're going to be married a lot longer than it takes to get married. Well, some of you aren't, but most of us, you know what I'm saying? Most of us are going to be married. So, you know, it takes skill. It takes skill and understanding Christianity is not just some emotion. This is truth. This is hard science. This is how it is. This is real stuff. And if you don't understand how it is, you are never going to be able to live an authentic, genuine life. And don't we hate? We hate posers. The thing that devastates us about Tiger and others is that they sold themselves as one. It doesn't mean that we hate them now that we know they're human. It doesn't mean that we approve of what they do. It just simply means it's just one more disappointment, isn't it? It's just one more person who said they were one way and then they were the other. I would just rather you say, here I am. This is the real me. Messed up. But gaining on my demons, amen? That's the kind of people I want to be around. Messed up, but I got hope. Messed up, but I'm in the game. Messed up, but I have a goal toward which I'm going in my life. So let me explain how you build this authentic life on truth. There are four statements that they build on each other. So here's statement number one. God's love in Christ sets the standard of my self-worth and worthiness. Self-loathing is the number one sin among Christians in America. I think it's probably the number one sin among every class of person. But at least I've hung around more quote-unquote professing Christians than I guess real people. And a lot of them just hate themselves. Listen, now this is theology. This is not emotion. This is not, well, feel good in the pie in the sky by and by. This is, you know, encourage me. Let me lie to you so you can get through life kind of stuff. This is the science of life right here. Listen to this. God showed his great mega, this word great, mega love for us by sending Christ, the Messiah, to die for us. While we were still sinner. Now, when I see the word sinner, I don't have a problem understanding that I sin and you sin and we all sin. But here's my problem. I was raised in a Baptist church where when I heard the word sin, I hear the word worthless. Now, I'm not sure why that happened. Maybe it was just me, but that's not what you should hear. So let me change the word, not because I'm afraid of the word, just because maybe you're like me. I just go to the wrong place. Here, let me read again. But God demonstrated his mega love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still hostile. That's the idea here, at least. That we are still at odds with one another. We are at odds with God. Our sin makes us hostile. It makes us try to pretend to be something. I'm not hurt. Remember that when you were a little boy? I didn't hurt me. I didn't hurt. I'm not hurt. I'm not hurt. And you're dying inside, you know? You ever trade licks with your brother? I don't. That's not you lick your face with your tongue. If you hit each other in the shoulder to one of you just dies. I don't hurt. I don't hurt. I don't hurt. And you're dying inside. Well, that's how we live. It didn't hurt. I'm not hurt. I'm not hostile. I'm not mad. I'm not angry about how life is turning out for me. Listen to this. And since by his blood, he did all this for us as hostile sinners, how much more, comparison, will he do for us now that we have been declared not guilty? Christ, the Bible says, is our peace. What does it mean? It means that Christ is the one who can satisfy the debt we owe God and the hostility that comes from being separated from God. Now, he will save us from God's wrath to come. And since when we were his hostiles, his enemies, we were brought back to God by the death of his son. What blessing he must have here for us now. Let me read it again. What blessings he must have for us. What's the next word? Now. Not then, but when? Now. There will be a then, yea, God. For every follower of Christ, there is a then, but there's also a now. So he says, how much more If God loves us enough to redeem us, how much more does he love us now in our redeemed state? How much more does he have for us now that we are his friends and he is living within us? Now, we rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done in dying for our hostilities, making us what? Friends with God. We now have intimacy, a relationship with God. My self-worth has been fixed. How? By how much God was willing to go through in order to get me back. So instead of God being God the Father in heaven, looking down, fitful, angry, and mad, waiting for us to mess up so he can tap us in the head with a hammer, you should look at God as your lover, someone who pursues you. And that's altogether different, isn't it? Not someone you've got to please, but someone who is already pleased in you. How about this? This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our hostility, for our sin. You see, this whole idea of what we're doing here today is God's idea. We're worshiping God, the one who pursues us. We're simply sitting here today saying, God, love us, pursue us, love our minds, love us intellectually, love us emotionally, love us spiritually, love us relationally. In every way we can be loved, now let us feel the worth of your love and feel worthy of your love. Amen. Now, I am a child of God. I am redeemed. I'm a man of God. I am who God says I am. I have what God says I have, and I can do what God says I can do. Now, that's a fact, a statement. That is a truth. It's not an emotion. It's not a thing in the future. It is a present possession. Second statement. My self-worth sets my self-image. This is how I see myself. I don't see myself through the lens of lies and labels. I see myself through the lens of God's love. Here's the fact I understand and face every day with, that God will always be trusted to be who he is and do what he does. And so therefore, in my case, since I am elect, since I'm called, predestined, since he cut out a relationship with me long before I was born, since I'm redeemed and restored, then I understand that God looks at me through the lens of love, and everything he does for me, with me, and allows to be done to me will always point toward a goal of love and generosity. That's why he can say, if God is for us, who gives a rip, who's against us? And matter of fact, if you don't have any opposition, the Bible says you're going the wrong way. If you're not hacking some people off, then you're not living. Isn't that cool? If there aren't people who just not a little upset with you, then you know what? You need to step it up. You need to offend more people. And you need to be an equal opportunity offender, right? So, you know, just don't pick out some people to offend other people. Because if you have a purpose and a direction, and you have a sense of self-worth and worthiness, and you see yourself as a child of God, someone created in the image of God, worthy of his love and worthy to be loved and known and heard, then you're going to intimidate other people. It's called confidence. Ever heard of that word? And most Christians don't have it. I'm not talking about cockiness. I'm not talking about pride. I'm talking about God confidence. So my worth, God's love, God's willingness to redeem me sets my worth. That worth sets my self-image. And I love this. Then God said, let us make man in our what? Image. Our image. Male and female. He made them, right? Now, I want to tell you, you won't get this anyplace else. This is free. I won't charge you for it today. But here it is. This is revelation truth. God just told me to tell you this. Are you ready? Men and women are different. Hold on, Martha. Some common glue. Yep, it's men and women are different. But we live in a culture, men were made to be masculine. In the best sense of that word. I'm not talking about the buffoonication of man. I'm not talking about being bullies. Hello? If you're a bully to your woman, shame on you. God will get to you, trust me. I'm talking about a man, a masculine. And women were made to be feminine. Now, we live in a culture that is hostile toward that idea. Just accept that. Listen to the, watch the commercials about what men are like. Beer drinking, knuckle dragging, pizza stuffing fools. Now, am I telling the truth? I'm telling the truth. Come on, you cannot be a person of normal intelligence and not recognize this. What are women? You know what? They're things. Things to be ogled, things to be used, things to be lusted after and then thrown away. This is the image we get in our culture. It is hostile toward this idea. So what I want to be is I want to be who God says I am, right? I'm a man. I want to be a man of man. I want to be the kind of man who can win the heart of a woman, marry her, and spend the rest of my life making sure she never spends one day regretting it. That's what you're going to hear at Making Marriage Fun, I'll tell you right there, because that woman over there married me 38 years ago, and she hadn't regretted a day of it. My worth is set by what God says I am. My self-worth sets my self-image. My self-image then sets, here it is, here's where it's really important, because everything so far you kind of knew. My self-image sets my self-discipline. You see, here's where we mess up when we talk about grace and God's love. You cannot earn God's love. Not a thing you can do to get God to love you more than he does right now. And thank God, not a thing you can do to get him to love you less. You can't earn God's love. That's why I'm not, for example, I'm going to do this again because in the first service, people said it was helpful. So I'm going to do it again. I'm not casting anything on anyone. But I had a good friend of mine die a couple of weeks ago, and he was a part of a church and went to the funeral. And he's part of a church that is, from theological terms, we would call, in theological terms, you call sacramental sacerdotal. Now, this is what the Catholic Church is. That's why a lot of you have been thrown out of the Catholic Church. And I just figured if you hadn't been thrown out of a church, you hadn't lived yet. I mean, you need to be thrown out of at least one to make life worth living. That's my feeling. And I've practiced it. So, yeah. Some of you have been, I said this in the first service, and I thought, well, you know, probably four or five people said, I'm right there. Some of you have been excommunicated from the Catholic Church. Now, the reason they can do that is because they believe that they own the grace of God and they dispense it through the sacrament and through the priest. Sacramental, sacerdotal. Are you with me? So you have to, and there are Protestant, isn't that funny? We've lost all of our protest. Protestant churches who are also sacramental, sacerdotal. And I could tell you the name of some of them, and some of you have been a part of them. And I won't do that because I don't want to, because, you know, it's not helpful. But here's the deal. There are churches, both liturgical churches and non-liturgical Protestant churches and non-Protestant churches, who say the grace of God was earned by Christ, handed to the church, and we are now the custodian of it. Are you with me? And we can give it to you or we can withhold it. Any church, you know, again, I'm not casting any, trust me, a lot of people in these churches, I love, and admire. But any church that requires that you observe communion every Sunday, now they may have cut free from this, but their theological moorings and roots is that the grace of God is dispensed through the sacrament of the wine and the cup and the bread. And without it, if you were to die without it, you could go to hell. Well, that's a life in the pit of hell. I'm sorry. I don't care who you are and what your name is. That's wrong. It is just wrong. Amen. And the Catholic Church is wrong. I mean, God bless them. You know, I love them. They're going to heaven. I hope so. Yeah. I'm for it. As many can get there. Even Bill Clinton. I don't care. I mean, you know, anyone can go as far as I'm concerned. I'm all for it. But the point is, this is really serious stuff. Because you don't want to stand before God and say, Foster told me that if I, you know, that if I came to the gathering and gave money and observed communion every week, I could go to heaven. Then you're in trouble, and I'm just going to just think it's funny. No. I mean, I wouldn't think it's funny. But here's my point. Because of those of us who are Protestant and those of us who are evangelical or whatever, just believe that the Bible is God's word and we try to base what we believe and teach on that, we understand that grace is free. It is accepted as a free gift, and then there's nothing we can do to earn it. Are you with me? I probably went a long way to say that, but maybe that other, I hope that other is helpful. If it's not, just forget it. But here's my point. We think just because it's free that there is no consequence of it. That we can just plead the mercy of God and the grace of God and live any way we want to, expecting the result that the scriptures describe. And that's not true. So my self-image sets my self-discipline. Jesus says, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? These are pretenders. These are people who are... The Bible says that on the day of judgment, which we all will face, that some people will say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I've never known you. You're a pretender. You don't possess. Why? Because if you possess the grace of God, there will be fruit. Right? Not to earn the grace of God, but to give evidence that the grace of God, the love of God, has been born in your heart, right? It's the fruit of it. And we all know this. For example, if you were, God knows why you would want to, why any human being would ever want to plant Brussels sprouts, do you plant them? Or are they made in some chemical factory somewhere? The most God-awful thing you've ever tasted in your life is Brussels sprouts. No, it's terrible. Don't even look at me. Don't say anything to me about this. I will not change. I am forever founded in this hatred. Let's just say you plant Brussels sprouts, and then you are, but you want wheat. And you say to God, well, God, I prayed and I was sincere and I wanted wheat. But God said, yeah, but you planted Brussels sprouts. Yeah, but that doesn't matter because you love me. Yeah, it does matter. God's love cannot violate who God is and how he created his world to work. Understand that. So a lot of you are getting crappy results, not because you don't have a good heart. You're just doing the wrong thing. You do the wrong thing in marriage, you get the wrong result. Do the wrong thing at work, you get the wrong result. Do the wrong thing and you get the wrong result. So our passion shouldn't be, oh God, show us the right way. Oh God, make us the right person. Right? So our self-image then sets our self-discipline so that we do the things that we ought to do so that we can have the results that we want to get. The Bible says if you're lazy, you get bad results. Right? The Bible says if you get in debt, you're going to have a tough way in this world. No amount of praying, no amount of coming, speaking in tongues and observing communion is going to change those hard facts. Now, here's why Christians fall into these traps is because we truly don't see ourselves worthy of having God's best. So our self-image is damaged because we are still fractured. We don't always live up to everything that we say we believe. And so we self-destruct. So here's what I'm saying. My worth is set by Christ. My image is based on that worth. My discipline, my daily activities is set to mirror who I am, what that image is. And here it is. My self-discipline then sets my self-respect. Now, I said all that to want to say this because I've been wanting to say it really, really bad because I think it's really important. You cannot earn God's love. You must earn your own. Now, when I say that, you want to push back. I do too. I've said it forever, and I still don't want to believe it, but it's still true. You cannot be proud of yourself if you're living in a way that is in conflict with who you are. Again, I don't want to pick on Tiger. We can pick on 1,000 other people. But if you watch that conference, the pain was palpable, wasn't it? I mean, it came through a camera. I can imagine what it was like in that room. But the pain, it came through the camera of that. You can't deny that. It is inescapable. So if you don't have any respect for yourself, you need to change how you behave. The way you change how you behave is to change how you see yourself. The way you change how you see yourself is to change the origin of where you get your worth. My worth is set by my Creator. My worth is set by my Redeemer. I am loved and redeemed. I am cherished and wanted. He is my lover. He pursues me every day. David says, if I go to hell, you'll pursue me into hell. If I go to the highest mountain, you'll pursue me. He says, if I hide in a cave, you'll find me there. The love of God is faithful, pursuing us, loving us, wooing us, and lifting us. Amen. Amen. Woo! That's good preaching, Brother Dave. You got that right. So, I embrace my uniqueness. I'm going to be who I am. I'm going to do what God says I can do, and I have what God says I have. I'm going to be real. They're going to pose, pretend. I'm going to be everything here in this room that I am at home or anyplace else. That's why I bring self-discipline to bear so that my demons don't overtake me, so that I don't get disconnected with how I really am and how I really see myself, so that my worth and my image are the same and my disciplines every day are in keeping with who I am, a loved, redeemed, cherished child of God. Didn't earn it, didn't get it. It was a gift. Not trying to earn it or keep it, just trying to enjoy it, trying to live it out, trying to be a blessing. Huh? Really? Seriously? Just trying to be a blessing. Trying to be useful. And when I'm no longer useful, I'll be done. And when I'm done, I'll be dead. And that's a good thing. Going on to the next life, right? So here's the application. Keeping it real is applying this truth of my redemption in Christ, my worth, my image, my personhood, who he is. Here's how you make application. One, I will live with no secrets. Now, it doesn't mean you tell all the truth you know the moment you know it. That's brutal. The Bible says, speak the truth in love. The truth always has to have a loving goal. Right? So I am going to not keep secrets between me and God. It's called confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Christians have been given the gift by God of confession. And if you aren't confessing your sins, cleansing your soul, opening up, here's a problem with confessing for most of us. We figure God already knows, right? That's like getting married and saying, on your wedding day, okay, here's the deal, baby girl. Sugar dumpling. Number one, neither one of us are ever going to look this good again. That's why your daddy's taking all of them pictures. This suit, it's going back. Your dress, it's going in the closet. And just like we wear these clothes once and take these pictures once, I want to tell you one time, I love you. That's going to have to keep you for about the next 45 years. I love you. I love you. I love you. Take a picture, get a video, because you ain't going to hear it again. Does that sound like the kind of life you'd sign up for? Well, of course not. Of course not. That's like the governor of South Carolina, Sanford, when he got married, took the word faithful out of his marriage vows. And his wife said, sure, I'll sign up for 25 years of that. Yeah. You see, you don't tell, when you get married, for those of you who aren't married and want to be married, who would like to be married, you tell your spouse you love them every day, many times a day, because you want to. Not because it's in the contract. In a loving relationship with God, you're confessing constantly. Not because he don't know, but because that's what lovers do. Amen? Lovers confess to each other. So God, there is no secret between me and you. There is no hidden space, no darkness in me. because I've confessed it to you. I'm going to let you forgive me and cleanse me. Secondly, I will live with no grudges, which simply means I will not hold other people to a different standard that God holds me. I'm not going to be bitter, mad, angry, or unforgiving. Amen? There's no one that owes me anything. I don't look at people. I do not have a hit list. Well,
short one.
Really more a wish list. No, I mean, you know why I don't have a hit list and why I don't have a wish list and why there's no grudges? I see what it does to people. I've seen it. It's a horrible thing. It's like hell on earth. Bitterness is hell on earth. There is a hell on earth, and that is it. No secrets, no grudges, and no limits. The only limits I'm going to put on my life is the loving limits that God puts on them for me. Listen to this. Last two sentences down the bottom. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or... I love that word. Imagine. According to his power that is at work within. God says, here's the deal. You want a life? Imagine. Just imagine. Use your brain. Imagine. I can imagine big things. How about you? I'm imagining a big future. I'm an imagining not only my 38 years, the first 38 years, and I'm going to be nothing, Paula, compared to the next 38 years. Woo, baby. I'm imagining what we're going to do and what we're going to be. I'm imagining what my children are going to be able to achieve and contribute to the world. I'm imagining what the gathering is going to do. I'm imagining what a gathering of guys is going to do. You get a bunch of guys together and we'll set them on fire and the gathering for gals and all the great things God is going to do. I'm an imagination. I'm imagining those things and I'm saying, God, no limits. Amen. Only the limits you set for me. That's all I want. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to achieve in these great men and women what you had in mind when you sat in heaven and you decided to create us, to give us our genes and our DNA and our gift set and our gift mix, our height, our weight, the size of our eyeballs in the sockets, the color of our hair, or that we would even have hair, or whatever else you decided, Father. You smiled when you saw each one of us, and you smile when we come and live in our Redeemer, and we bask and live out of that love, and we extend and we go out and we do something amazing with this one and only life. I pray that the bondage of bitterness would break away. I pray that debt and a sense of limitation would begin to be addressed with faith, and that would be, Father, those doors would be open, that you would let us out and set us free, free in Christ, free indeed, free forever. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Go get them.